Kim Reeves, our speaker this evening. She is the mother of three beautiful children and grandmother to a brand new baby girl. She loves working with people and has studied in the fields of nursing, music therapy, and hypnotherapy. She's written many articles for the New Era magazine, The Era Online. She loves music and plays the guitar, piano, accordion, ukulele, and the Indian flute, and we're going to get to hear some of that. She is obviously a singer and songwriter of over 130 songs, 12 of which she has featured on her CD entitled Miracles Can Happen. She is a cancer survivor and has recently authored her first book entitled My Walk Through Heaven. It's the story of her cancer and near-death experience.
Well, it is a privilege to be here and an honor to be able to stand here in front of you and be able to share my experience of what I had on the other side. I like to sit, and I hope that's okay because I use my guitar interspersed and I have chemo brain, so I don't remember all the songs. So I do sit down. But anyway, welcome. And, you know, when I was talking to David about coming and speaking, I thought, well, I'll be among friends, so this is going to be okay. But I have to admit, now that I'm up here in front of you, you look a little bit more like a mom. But I'm sure you're all friendly. Actually, all kidding aside, my son, when he was little, he was about 3 years old, and born with crossed eyes. And so he went this little handicap program at school. And the day he was getting ready to go to his first day on the bus, stopped his preparations for a moment and said to me, Mom, do you want me to stay home with you so you won't be so scared? And I said, well, son, what do I have to be scared of? And he said, well, we learned in church that if you are really, really, really good, a ghost will be with you. And we know he was probably talking about the Holy Spirit. And so I feel the kindness. I feel like you must all be really, really, really good because I do feel the kind and loving spirit that is coming towards me from you. So thank you for that. I pray that what I say tonight will be both inspirational and educational, that it will stretch you intellectually and enlarge you spiritually. To start with, I'd just like to tell another little story. I feel like I've learned some of my best lessons from my children. I got, like you said earlier, I have three beautiful children, two girls and one son. And my oldest daughter, when she was little, we had gone to church, and as we came home, I was in the kitchen doing dishes, looking out the window, and she was outside in the backyard. And she was holding this jump rope up with one hand and trying to climb it with the other. Well, curious about her game, I decided I'd go out there and ask her what she was doing. So I did. I said, Destiny, what are you doing? And she said, Mom, we learned in church that Jesus lives in heaven. And I'm trying to get to Jesus. I'm trying to get to heaven. So she asked me if I would hold the rope with both hands that she might climb it. And so, of course, I knew this wasn't going to work for her, but I wanted her to discover this on her own. So I held with both hands, and she began to climb up the rope. And pretty soon she got discouraged, and she put her little hands on her hips, and she said, Mom, how do you get to heaven? How do you get to Jesus? And so I'm known for writing songs more than anything else. And so I picked up my guitar, and I wrote her this little ditty. It goes like this. Can't get to Jesus on a jump rope. Can't get to heaven on a stair. Can't get to Jesus on a jump rope. You gotta use prayer. Well, why did my little daughter have such a need to get to heaven and to Jesus? I wonder if the Spirit of God touched her heart that day in Sunday school with a little bit of his love and the light of heaven, so much that, in fact, it created in her the desire to return and visit. I, too, was once with this desire to go to heaven. It was after I listened to Betty Eady. She had authored the book, Embraced by the Light. I believe she was one of the first people that came out with near-death experience books. And as I listened to her speak, my heart was touched, and I was so moved. I was moved by the strength and the power with which she spoke and the testimony that poured from her soul about heaven. And I have to admit, I think I was happily envious, maybe all the way envious. I wanted to have an experience like that. But there was one small fact I didn't stop to realize, and that is most people that have an NDE easily have gone through some cataclysmic thing, such as an illness or an accident that has caused them to nearly die. Or sometimes they have died and then been able to come back and resuscitate their body. And so I have realized through this process that it is better to have good health. I've always treasured my experience But health, good health is a good thing. So if you haven't had this experience and you find yourself a little green, just remember it's nice to have good health. I've since learned that since you can't get to heaven on a jump rope, on occasion the Lord does allow men and women of all walks of life to get a glimpse of heaven. There's many near-death experience books that I've read and enjoyed and gleaned from and had enjoyed their experiences. You know, it's said that life is like a terminal illness. No one gets out of it alive. And so as a result of this, death can be both a fascinating and a frightening topic. It opens up many questions, such as, what is the other side like? Does it hurt to leave your body? Does our spirit live on after death? Does our spirit have shape and form? Do we still have our five senses? Does age or disability or illness still exist in heaven? What do we do there? Is there communication in heaven? Is there instruction and education? What does heaven look like? Is there music there? Are there animals? Are there angels? Is there a God? Many more questions, probably as numerous as the sands of the sea, could be asked and pondered upon and thought about. But I will try to address these that I've mentioned here to the best of my ability, according to my own experience. And I've read many books, people from all different religions, sects and of life and races. And what I've realized is that there's a common thread between us all, but everyone kind of has their own unique experience, individual to things that would mean something to them. And so you might hear me talk about things that mean something to me, that maybe you would have had a different experience, but hopefully as near as I can tell that there's truth that resides. So first of all, before I begin my near-death experience, I wanted to share a little bit with you about my cancer story, which was my cataclysmic event that caused me to be able to have this experience. It was about 12 years ago. I was married at the time and lived in Spokane, Washington. I started feeling very sick. I just felt so fatigued all the time, just really wore out. And during this time, my husband decided to make other choices, and he started to have an affair. Found out about it, he beat me up, and I landed in the hospital for a while. Well, it took me quite a few months to recover from the injuries that I received from him, so I went to stay with my mom. There, I began to recuperate and recover, only to discover that I still felt tired, and I still felt shaky, and I didn't feel well. I went to the doctor, and I had a lump in my breast, and he found out that I had advanced breast cancer. This, I thought, would be just something that they would give me a pill for, and I'd be better in 2 weeks, you know, like the flu or something. But much to my surprise, it took 3 years to go through this. I went through chemo, radiation, and a bone marrow transplant. This is a picture of me. I don't know if you're able to see it from that distance, but they say a picture speaks a thousand words. And this picture is about a week prior to my near-death experience. Here's another picture of my mom. She was my angel through. I stayed with her most of the 3 years because I wasn't able to care for myself most. And so it's nice that I believe that there are angels in heaven, and I also believe there's angels here on earth, and she was definitely one of them. Well, one of the things, though, I found in cancer that, well, there was a lot of things that were challenging about it, the tiredness, the fatigue, the nausea, those types of things. But I found that even within that, you can find humor. And one of the and if you can laugh when you're having trials, it makes life so much easier. And so when I was in the university hospital with the bone marrow transplant, there's sometimes 8 to 10 doctors that would come in because it was a university hospital, and they would be studying under the doctor. And it was sort of embarrassing because they would ask you questions and do things you didn't want to. I started writing a song for the doctors, trying to write one every day so that I could make them laugh. And this is one of the songs that I sang to them. It's called The Mole Song. I have a mole right here, and it was the only thing that continued to grow hair while I was in cancer. So I wrote a song called My Mole Is My Hero, and you get to hear it. My mole is my hero, and I'll tell you why. When I went on chemo, my hair said goodbye. Except for the hair in my mole, it still grew. My mole is my hero with an awesome hairdo. I shampoo and comb it and curl it with care. My mole is my hero because it still grew great hair. I'll always be grateful without a doubt. Because of my mole, I was still a knockout. Someday when I'm older, I'll build a shrine just to pay tribute to this hero of mine. Hair is his name, he's the mole on my lip. I'm grateful that Harry had an awesome hair grip. Harry, my hero, my mole on my lip. Thank you. I probably wrote about 30 really unrecorded songs. But you know, it was worth it to make people laugh, and that was my goal through cancer, was if I could make someone smile, then my day wasn't so bad. You know, in the Old Testament, in Malachi 3, it tells us that the Lord shall purify and purchase as gold and silver, for he is the great refiner, that we may make an offering unto him in righteousness. Well, I looked at the process of gold refinement, and I went, what was the big deal about being refined like gold, although I feel cancer was a refinement. What I found was that gold has to go through 14 steps in order to become molten gold or pure gold. It has to be crushed, milled, broke, ground, pulverized, raked, regrinded, slime drained, leached, separated, pressed, smelted, melted, and then the slag is eliminated, and there you have the molten gold. Do any of you ever feel like you've gone through that process in any of your trials here on earth? I find that the reason that we want to be purified, at least for me, I found the reason I want to be purified is because I want to become more familiar with the Master Teacher. Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, my Master. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do your will. Well, it seems like the will of the Lord seemed to be that I was to experience my trial by fire with cancer, which subsequently led to my near-death experience, wherein the lessons I have learned there created in me the desire to be like gold. I strove to be more loving, forgiving, and service-oriented. Do I still make mistakes? Yes, on a daily basis. But I repent fast and just step up and try again. So to begin with, my near-death experience, to go into it, maybe not as extensive as some that you've heard and maybe more extensive than others, but I think it was the exact lessons that I needed to learn in order to help me through the cancer. It happened in between the, I'd done the chemo, but I hadn't done the bone marrow or the radiation treatments yet, but I had done a lot of the surgeries. And so I still had a lot of experiences left to go. What happened was I was in the hospital. I had been diagnosed with 3 different viruses, and I had no immune system. And my body was shutting down. It was so scary. I knew I was going to die, and I was afraid of death. I didn't know what that meant or what would happen. And so I pled with my doctor to release me so that I could go home and be at my mom's house and just be there with her so she could be with me. I would be so alone. Well, he did release me, and he sent me home to her room. But before I tell you that, I forgot one little part I wanted to tell you first. Before I got so bad with the cancer, I didn't even know I had cancer. It was the day I was going to find out I did have cancer from the doctor. I was lying in my bed that night, and sometime early morning, or I don't know exactly when, I was sat bolt right up out of bed, and my room was filled with angels, and they were so beautiful and so white that they were actually looked like they were overlapping each other. And I pinched myself to see if I was actually awake or asleep, and it hurt, so I figured I was awake. They had kind of an ethereal music that was going on around and about them. One woman floated towards me on the bed, and basically through thought, she let me know that she was a twin sister. So I had older twin sisters that had passed away as infants, that she had come to give me a message. Well, as she stood before me, I felt the love of God flow from her and into me. And with it came that testimony that he was real, and that she loved him, and that he loved her, that he loved me, and that he knew about me and wanted to help me with my life. Well, I thought, how could God know me? I'm just a little, just I'm just me. But she let me know that that was true, that he knows each one of us individually and completely. Well, that was comforting. And then she said to me that through my life, that there were many experiences that had happened to me that made me feel like I was less valuable or less important than what I needed to feel. I needed to feel more better about myself. Anyway, then she told me, but something wonderful is going to happen. And I was so excited. I thought, what wonderful thing is going to happen? And so I asked her, and she just smiled at me and didn't answer. She just said, something wonderful is going to happen. And then she flowed back and was then back with the other group of people. And they receded from my room as quickly as they had come until just the darkness of my room remained. Well, I was wide awake, so I knew I hadn't been sleeping. And I sat there and pondered on it. What wonderful thing could be happening? Well, I went to the doctor that day and found out I did have the advanced breast cancer. Well, I was so shocked and blown away by that, because here was my husband now with another lady, and I was trying to adjust to being single and having teenage kids by myself and trying to work out a little career, and now I had advanced breast cancer. That didn't seem right. That didn't seem even halfway fair. But I found life isn't always right, and it isn't always halfway fair. Sometimes we get knocked down with hard challenges. But what I found is there truly are angels on the other side that help us, and there are mortal angels that help us. So many people showed forth love. Well, back to the part now where I've been in the hospital, and now I'm at my mother's house, laying there on a hydraulic bed. I was so ill that I just wanted to be done with life. I felt like I was a burden to my mom. I was of no use to my children. They had by this time gone back and forth with their dad. He didn't want them. And so they'd gone in and out of foster care, six different homes they were bounced back and forth to. And so I felt like I couldn't be much of service to my kids. And I was so tired of pain that I wanted to go where there was peace and rest. And I assumed there was that in heaven. So I began to pray. My kidneys were knocking through my back. And I was sweating and I was cold. And then I had the fever and then I had shakes and just canker sores that were the size of quarters. I was bald. It was just nausea. It was so much. I just was done. So I started pleading to God with all the fervor in my heart that He would release me from my body and set me free. Well, He heard my prayer and He answered it not in the way I expected or I had hoped, but He gave me a glimpse of heaven, which is in many aspects greater than I ever could have imagined. And as I was praying, all of a sudden I was instantly out of my body and I was hovering up on the ceiling. It took me a while to just catch my bearings, and then I noticed this body laying down on the bed. Being curious, I went closer to it and I was shocked and astonished to realize it was my body. And I was a little bit repulsed by it because it looked so ill. But yet at the same time, I had a great love for it because it had served me so well through all the years. Well, as I sat there pondering on what I should do next, I didn't really know what to do. There was a man that appeared to my side. I didn't recognize him, didn't know him, still don't to this day, but he was dressed in white, and he looked like a man of good character and good integrity. And he didn't speak to me, but he motioned for me to follow him. I didn't know what else to do, so I thought, okay, whatever. So I just followed him, and he went through the ceiling, and I went through with him. And I remember thinking that was a novel thought that I went through the ceiling, and it didn't even hurt. And over there, you can travel at the speed of lightning. You don't have to get on a plane or a bus or a car. You can just blink and you are there. And you can think and you can be somewhere. So instantly, he must have transported us where he wanted us to go, because I didn't know that yet. And he took us to a beautiful meadow. I'm a gardener by nature, and it was beautiful. The green was lush, dark green. There was pastel colors, but there was flowers that were of every hue. There was beautiful birds singing in the sky. There were more vibrant colors and yet pastel at the same time. And there seemed to be a shimmery glow about all of everywhere. And with it also was the feeling of love. There was so much love that if you take your most loving moment and magnify it 1,000 times, spiritual air is like love and peace. And I was surprised to note that even though I was bald in my earthly body, in my spirit body, I had my hair back. I had my body parts back that were missing. I had I felt 10 years younger. I was no longer tired and fatigued and sick, but I felt very healthy, very vibrant and alive. This was pretty amazing to me. Well, this man seemed like he was in a hurry to get somewhere, so he motioned for me to follow him, which I did, and we sort of floated, but it kind of floated. And it seemed he was like taking his time so I could get a view of all the scenery. Well, we passed two cities. One was brighter. The first one was not that bright. The next city was brighter, and I just saw them off in the distance. And I kept seeing these roses that were bordering the meadow that we were in, and I went over to one and cupped my hand on it, and it had a musical voice. They each had musical voices, just like we have a voice. They had musical voices, and they were welcoming me to this new dimension. Well, as he seemed a little more impatient that I followed him, and so I saw up in front there was a brilliant city, and I just saw the shining buildings from a distance. And it was so brilliantly white that I wanted to visit there, and so I said, let's go there. And so instantly, he transported us, and we were there in a second. And we landed right on this street, and there was grass, and there was buildings. The angels were on both sides, and they were in long white robes, and there were people with different color hair, which surprised me because angels in heaven would all have white hair. They looked like they were in their 20s, right in their prime, and blondes, brunettes, redheads, all talking. And what I loved about it was you didn't feel any discord or harmony or no motors or motorcycles or cars going by. It was just peaceful and harmony, and they seemed like such, their communication was truly from the heart. Well, when we landed on the street, I also noticed that it was paved in gold. And what a cool sight that was. These streets all in gold. And I thought, well, I was kind of poor at the time because, you know, I couldn't work and I had my three kids. I wondered why people weren't down bending down with buckets and chipping it off and taking it home because I wanted to. But I didn't, of course. And the man motioned for me to follow him. And he took me, there was a beautiful building that looked like an ornate temple. I don't know what it was, but I didn't get to go in it, but it was just exquisitely beautiful. The building he did take me in had diamonds that were the size of quarters that were in the mortar. I thought, that is so amazing. It's just so beautiful. He took me in the building, and there was a long, dark corridor, and he took me up to but I didn't feel scared. We went up this corridor, and he opened a room. When we opened up the room, they're standing in front of me with someone that would mean something to me, and he may not to you. He was a religious figure in my life. His name was Joseph Smith. He was the first prophet of the LDS Church. Now, if you were Catholic or Protestant or some, you know, Buddhist or Hindu, you might have saw Buddha or somebody. I don't know. But for me, I saw Joseph Smith, and it was very, I was intrigued by him. And he would had a beautiful light about him. Integrity, he had love, but he had this mirth in his eye, like he had a jolly temperament, and he wanted, like, he'd be a great joker. And he motioned, well, first he saw me, and he came over, and he put his arms out, and he gave me this wonderful hug. I think it's the best hug I've ever received in this life. He hugged every spiritual cell of my body, and then he motioned for me to look down at the audience that he was teaching. And there was this girl that had died when I was in high school. She'd been hit, trucked, and killed. And her name was Cindy, and she was sitting there smiling. She had long blonde hair and blue eyes, and she kind of winked at me, like, to let me know that everything was okay. And he smiled to let me know. I had worried when she died because she was learning about the Savior, and I thought, well, how will she know about God if she dies? And when I was young, I really worried about that. And he just let me know that he knew the Savior well, and that he was teaching her that she would be fine. And I felt this love. Well, then I went on. It seemed like I got to see just little vignettes. When I say it's like a person, if they were blind and they were allowed vision for just, you know, an hour or so, and they were able to just go out and catch all the sights, then if they became blind and tried to tell other blind people what it was like to be sighted, they would only be able to tell them what they saw. And that's how it is with me. I'm only able to tell you what I saw. I'm sure I only saw, you know, just a lick of the iceberg, you know, of what really is in heaven. But the next place I was taken to this little room and opened the door. And in there, to my surprise, was my grandmother. She had helped me a lot in my life. She was an amazing woman, had a big heart full of love. And she loved to do genealogy work. She loved to connect the family and find out where her roots were. Well, when she saw me peeking through the door, she threw open her arms. And once again, I got this wonderful hug from my grandma. And then she took me in and invited me to meet some of my ancestry. And there was a group of people, and she told me that they were people that had lived on the earth and they had passed on, but now they were wanting to be connected and for us to know about them. And so she told me how they could connect with me when I went back. All through this experience, they were setting me up that I would return. Although I kind of knew that I wasn't going to because I didn't want to get back in that body of mine. So I thought, yeah, whatever, I'm not going back. But if I was, so you'll probably have to talk to my sister. She's the genealogy. But anyway, I since gone to my sister to the genealogy library and have been enjoying learning about their history and finding some of the things that they've done that's important and of value. Well, the next place I was taken was, and I was shown some of my pre-existence life there. The biggest thing I've probably done in this life as far as is music. I love music. I'm not good at sports or other things, but it seems like music seems to be my forte. So I was able to see something that would mean something to me, which is how did I acquire such a desire to learn about it in this life. Well, I was taken to a big auditorium, and there I saw all these children that were sitting in seats, spirit children. And my guide that was with me said, "You were here." And he let me know there they can convey a lot of thoughts. With one thought, you can assimilate more than one thought over there. It's kind of cool. You have to hear, think of one thing at a time, but there you can assimilate a lot of thoughts at the same time. And so he basically let me know that if I looked, I could find my pre-existent spirit. And so I did. I started looking, and I found down towards the end of the auditorium, there was a little girl that looked just a lot like me. She had, her nose was a little thinner, but she had a little higher cheekbones, but I could tell she was me. And there sitting beside her was my friend Shelley, who was also a wonderful musician that I'd grown up with in Dillon, Montana. Well, she was there in spirit with me also, and these two little girls were chatting and conversing about them. They were in a music theory class, and they were chatting with me about the music theory that they were learning about. Confidence the younger me had, the little spirit Kim had. She had so much confidence that I wondered where she got this confidence from, because I've always struggled some with self-esteem. And here she was, and so I asked, you know, my guide, how does she get so much confidence? They say she was raised by a heavenly mother and a heavenly father who love her, and she knows her intrinsic worth and her intrinsic value, and she is happy with what she's learning. She loves music, and it gives her confidence. So I thought that was interesting. It was just like steam was washed away from my eyes, and then I was shown the same room, only this time it was these spirit children had grown up, and now they were adult spirits, probably in their teens, 20s, somewhere in that area. And there was this professor that came walking into the room, and in front of the room, and he said that he was going to be giving a concert, and he wondered if anyone could come up with some ideas for what kind of song he could create. Well, there's this one young man that stood up and volunteered the information. And some of the things I'd heard of in music, but some of the things I hadn't heard. So their music knowledge is quite a bit more extensive than what I've gleaned here, at least. Anyway, so the conductor, there was this piano that was beautiful, and it had these keys that were wider than what they are here. And I was just given to know that it doesn't matter if they're wider, because their hands can move like lightning. The spirit's hands can move like lightning. Well, he started to play, and it had this sound that was so beautiful. Have you ever heard a rain stick, one of those sticks that you can turn upside down and kind of like the rain sound falls down? That's the closest I can come to it. It just had this beautiful sound. And he played this song that was incredibly beautiful, just from what that kid had given him the ideas from, just without even having to put it together. He just created it right on the spot, and I was so impressed by that. I've done a lot of composing, but I have never had him just come right on the spot. Well, and what paid off was years later when I went to a music theory class, we were supposed to write a composition for the violin, and remembering his song, I took and wrote a little composition, his melody line for the violin, and I won first place. So it pays to know people that no one else knows. So I saw a lot about my musical heritage there. I also saw a beautiful choir, and this conductor, he went up to the choir, and he was up in the air, and I wanted to speak with him, and he came towards me, and I was ready to. It was funny that here, you know, I played guitar and a few instruments and sing and compose, but I don't really know how to lead a choir. I don't know how to play a tuba or a flute, or, you know, I don't know how to compose an orchestra score. So there's many things about music that I don't know how to do. But what was interesting to me was up there, I felt like I did know how. I felt like I knew how to do it all. Throw anything at me musical and I could do it. I had practiced and studied so many years and it was accomplished at many things. And so I said to this conductor, well, let's get started. You know, I wanted to go down and conduct with him. And he shook his head and he told me no. He said, your mission on earth is not yet complete. You need to return. And I told him I wanted to stay, and he said no. And he said, if you're not careful with your life choices, you won't be able to return to this place. And with that, he carried a lot of feeling that he was serious about that, that we need to watch our actions. We need to work on being loving and kind and forgive beautiful attributes. We need to work on those. I decided I was going to, he went down to the choir and lifted his hands, and I felt like I'd be a little rebellious in choir. But he turned around and he said no to me once again. He brought his hands down, and I heard the most glorious sound that I've ever heard. There was notes they sang that I don't believe even exist in this realm. And it was just the most gorgeous song. But I was suddenly whisked away from there, so I only got to hear a few measures of it. Or rather, I would have written that song too. But unfortunately, they probably knew that about me. So anyway, that was a little bit about music in heaven. I'm sure there's other types of music that you might be interested in too. The next place I was taken to was to visit someone who is very sacred. And some of you may or may not believe in this person, but I'm going to tell you, like I say, from my experience, because that's all I can do is share what was given to me. And that was, she was my mother in heaven. And I always say a little prayer before I speak to a group because I want to know it's okay to speak about her because she is so sacred. And I get the feeling that it's okay to just to have reverence in my heart, and that's how I want to present it. My mother in heaven was beautiful. She had long, reddish, blondish, silverish hair, and it flowed with little curls kind of at the bottom. She was petite, and what amazed, she was kind of like a porcelain doll. She had the perfect face, and she looked like she was in her 20s. Although, what was interesting to me was she emanated the aura of ages, like she was a million years old, but yet she was so youthful in appearance. Wisdom was still, it still shocks me if I think the wisdom that poured from her, the love. Well, she was wearing a white gown. It was tied at the bodice, and then it flowed out from down here, and there was like little flecks of gold on it. But what was amazing about this dress was it had a seat belt that was about that wide. It was around her waist. And what I mean by a sea belt is it had different elements of the ocean in it. I would see like the craggy rocks and the ocean that was swelling. And then I'd see a calm ocean with a yellow sunset or a pink sunset. I'd see all these different scenes of the ocean. And then I'd see the fish, the dolphins, the whales, the little fish that were jumping in the ocean and swimming in its depths. And I wondered what it meant. And I was so intrigued by this belt, I wondered how it worked. I probably wanted to create one again, so I floated towards her and I went to touch it. Well, she just kind of swooshed back from me. And without thinking, I said to myself, she's so stingy. And instantly she started chuckling at me, and I thought, oh, she could hear what I thought. And that was embarrassing. You'll find over there on the other side that they do think through thought. And if you don't learn to govern your thoughts here, you're going to be embarrassed over there because people hear what you think. I learned that more than once over there. I was still curious about the belt, so once again I reached out to touch it. She flowed back from me once again, and before I could catch myself, I said it again. She's so stingy. And now you wouldn't think you'd say that to your mother in heaven, would you? Well, if I was here, I would watch my tongue, and of course my tongue wouldn't say it, but my thoughts I hadn't learned to govern quite as closely. Well, then she chuckled once again, and she let me know the reason that you don't need to touch it is because you have one of your own. Well, I looked down, and I didn't see one, and I told her so. And she said, well, it's symbolic. It's symbolic of a mother's love. And you have a great deal of a mother's love. Well, at the time, my mother's heart was sagging because my children, like I say, had been tossed to and fro and been in and out of foster homes, and they were suffering. They were having a hard time. And I felt bad about that. So I didn't think I was a good mother. I felt like I had abandoned them. Well, she let me know that my love was as deep and as varied as the seams that I was seeing in this ocean. Well, then she wanted to teach me about motherhood and about her children. She has many spirit children who have come to this earth and are immortal tabernacles. She was coming to show me that many of her children suffer. She took me to many third world countries, and there I saw little orphan babies, little makeshift cribs. Most of them were malnourished, starving. Some of them deformed. They had very little clothing. And there wasn't only one or two caretakers in the room for all the room of these little infants. Many of them were crying. And I could feel their hunger, and I remember feeling their hunger was much worse than cancer, much more painful. And yet I thought cancer was pretty painful, so I was surprised by that. Also, I saw a little light energy, the little aura. You probably heard about auras. I saw their aura coming from their body, and it was just a quarter inch to a half inch from their body. And then the other reason she took me to these surgical countries is my mother, my earthly mother, is a wonderful handicraft person. She can knit and crochet and sew and make the most beautiful things. And so she had decided to work for humanitarian projects around Logan and had made literally truckloads of things for the babies. I was being allowed to see where these items had been taken overseas. Well, what an impressive sight. This one orphanage they took me to, the nun and the caretaker, they were so excited because they were bringing in this truckload of things my mother had made. But as they brought them in and started putting them on the babies, the little baby's light aura would jump. It would just whoosh, go out. And I was so impressed by that over and over, how a little love, a little service, a little caring, a little giving can extend the light. I thought that was pretty cool. And I watched that over and over and over. But finally, the sadness and the sorrow of these babies, it overcame me, and I finally asked my mother in heaven to not take me to any more, that I had seen enough. And she said, well, promise me that when you go back, you will be brave so that your mother can continue to bless the lives of those who are less fortunate than you. For you at least have a mother that loves you. Well, this was true. I did have a mother. And I promised her, although I did have my fingers crossed because I knew I wasn't going back. I did not want to go back into that body. But in my heart, I did promise her if I did go back that I would be brave. She then took me to see my son. And my son has since passed away. He died about a year and a half ago from an allergic reaction to a prescription medication, and which was a sad, sad thing in my life, but I know now I have a great guardian angel. But she took me to see him. This is before he passed away, and he was probably about 12 years old at the time. He passed away when he was 21 or so. And he was with my ex-husband's girlfriend, and they were having this huge, huge fight. And I was standing in this kitchen of their home, which I had never been in their kitchen before. But what was amazing to me is when I did come back and I did go to visit their home, that kitchen that I had seen in spirit. And having never been there, that was a real validation to me that I had my mother in heaven. Well, as I was watching them fight, I remember that the pain, that emotions are a lot stronger over on the other side. And the anger that they were expressing came to me so much stronger and so much more vibrant and painful than what if I were here in this world. And I thought to myself, I gotta remember if I do go back that I don't want to get caught up in anger. It's a painful emotion that will hurt my guardian angels. And I had wished that I had taught my son more of anger management, but I know that he was frustrated and I could feel that from him. Well, this was kind of the catcher. My mother in heaven was still teaching me about her children, which if I was one of them, we're all one of her children. Well, here I was, standing and seeing Nanya, the woman that had stole my husband. And I had a lot of bitter and angry feelings towards her. I thought, you know, you get my husband and my family and I get cancer. How fair is that? So I'm standing here beside her, wanting to probably rip her little head off, if you want to know the truth. And that's the kind of feelings. And I hadn't gotten over my anger. And my mother in heaven said, I love Nanya. She has a lot to learn. And I thought, how can you love her? How can you love her? She's hurt me. How can you love her? And she did not back down or retract her statement. She held firm that she loved her, that she had a lot to learn. Well, then she came to my son, who was yelling just like Nanya, and she said, I love Dustin. He has a lot to learn. And I thought, I was more compassionate here, and I thought, yeah, I love him too. He does have a lot to learn, but I love that boy. Well, then she came to me, and she said, Kim, I love you, but you have a lot to learn. Well, I thought, she put me on the same level as Nanya. How can that be right? She loves us both, and we all have something to learn? Well, I've thought about that lesson maybe 10,000 times when I meet people. I've heard a statement that says, Forgiveness is forgetting, and is not forgetting, it's remembering and letting go. It's also that we should forgive those whose sins are different than our own. We all make mistakes, and that's what she was inviting me to see, was that all of her children make mistakes. She was inviting me to see through the orphans that many of her children suffer, many of her children are deprived, but we are down here on this earth to learn and to grow, to gain experience, to gain bodies, to learn about compassion and love and forgiveness, to learn about sorrow and pain and joy. We're here to get experience. We're here to learn. And it's okay, and she's okay with that process. Well, as I was watching my son be angry at Ananya, my mother in heaven reached in and picked a little seahorse out of the belt. And I know now it was symbolic, but she went over to Dustin, and he was shaking his fist, and she was trying to put the seahorse in his hand. And I thought, well, why is she doing this? And then he would yank away. Of course, he couldn't see her, but I could see them both. And she just kept trying until finally he took the seahorse. Well, he took it, and he shook it, and he was shaking it. And I said, what does that mean? What does the seahorse mean? And she says, when you go back, I want you to ask your sister. Once again, she was setting up that I would go back. Well, when I did go back, I asked my sister. She's an artist and loves to paint cityscapes. So she studied a lot about fish life. And she said that seahorses are an interesting creature. The mothers bear the children, but they do not have a pouch. The fathers have the pouch, and they carry the child. But the mother hovers close by so that it can help if anything needs to be done. And through this, I realized that my mother in heaven was trying to teach me that it was okay that other people, including my ex-husband, carry my children for a while, and I had to hover nearby while I was ill. And also in foster care, that helped me when my kids were... And she was okay with that because they were learning and growing and gaining experience. But anything we can do for those who are suffering and are without, she's shown me that it increases the light, it increases the love. Service is a good thing. Well, that ended my journey with my mother in heaven. And I have to say, she's not stingy. She's the most glorious and beautiful woman. I can only hope someday to meet her again and to just feel her presence and her love. What a wonderful being she is. The next place I was taken to was actually a scene from my childhood. Over there, you can be taken to past or future events. You can be shown heaven. It's like time is different than here. The time that we have here is very regimented, minute by minute, hour by hour. And over there, you know, people ask me, how long are you gone? I have no idea. Maybe 1 minute, maybe 10 minutes, maybe an hour. So going over in heaven is just so much better for time travel. Well, one of the time places that they took me back to was my youth. I grew up in a very odd and peculiar environment. My dad he's a good man, he's alive, I love him, he's just an awesome man. He was a little eccentric when we were growing up, and maybe because he had so much responsibility. There was 8 kids, and we were on this 3,500-acre wheat farm, and we had hundreds of cattle and pigs, and we had horses and chickens and goats. We had it all. And one of the things he did, my mom got MS, so we had lived in this basement home with just a roof that was about a foot off the ground. And when my mom got MS, she had to move in town to where there was more light. And he took and turned this underground house that we lived in until I was 5th grade, he turned it into a pig barn for the little winter pigs to be raised in. And so my sister and I, we were the ones that took care of them. And he threw a mattress down there amongst the manure and the quagmire for my sister and I to sleep on. It was a horrendous time in my life. It was filled with darkness and fear and rejection, abandonment. I had a lot of feelings that I didn't know how to process. Well, I believe I was taken back to see this experience so that I could process. And many of you, I imagine, have had some really hard experiences. We all do. We all have things that are unique to us. Well, I was taken back to this experience, I believe, to do a child rescue, to allow my little child inside of me, my inner child, to heal from some of those fears that I had carried with me for so long. Well, as I came into this scene, I was in this basement house, and I was hovering above, but I could see me, and I was probably 10, 12, somewhere in that area. And I could even see what I was wearing. I forgot, but I remembered that little corduroy coat and the tennis shoes, and the manure was up to about my calves, and I could see her And I could see that she was afraid, and I wondered, you know, what she was afraid about, younger Kim. And as I looked out, I saw this army of evil marching before her. It was evil spirits, a great many of them. And they had instruments of war that looked like they could slice and dice me or her. She couldn't see them, of course. And I had remembered feeling very fearful when I was a kid. But now I could see both sides of the veil. I could see the spirit side, and I could see the mortal side. It was like I was right in the middle of the video, right in the middle seeing it. Well, as I sat there, I was scared. And I was scared of the evil marching before her. And I thought if I turned my back on them or that they would hurt me. They were marching in place. Well, I stood there for what seemed an eon of time, and finally the thought came to me that I should pray for deliverance. And so I did. I started praying to God to deliver me from this army of evil. Well, instantly I heard this beautiful chuckle to my right-hand side, and I glanced very quickly to see who it was that was chuckling, and there I saw the Savior. He was standing beside me, and he was holding my hand, and brilliant light streamed from him. I had seen light from the babies, but nothing like this. This was incredible light. It went out 5 or 6 feet, and it was just the brilliantest of light. Well, you would think I would have turned around and just embraced him, but no, I was still too afraid of the army of evil, so I stood facing them, knowing Christ was holding my hand. Well, I stood there what seemed like for another eon of time, and not once did he get impatient with me. But he did have this chuckle on occasion, and his chuckle was beautiful. It was like the rushing of waters, or like the cooing of a father to his baby. It was gentle, it was firm, it was happy, it was light, it was knowledge. It was love. It was unconditional love. And I wanted to turn and embrace him, but there was two things that were holding me back, not only the army of evil, but I was afraid for the choices that I had made in life. My dad had been a very strict man and was used to using the belt a lot. I felt like, is God like that? Will he beat me with a rod for the things I've done wrong? I was really afraid of that. I didn't know what he would do. And so I was afraid to turn and face what I thought would be my accuser. So as I stood there, I would hear him chuckle. And with that chuckle came the feeling that he found it rather humorous, that I thought the power of evil was more powerful than the delivering power of Christ. Well, finally, I decided that no matter what, you know, not once he looked at his watch and say, could you hurry? You know, I'm an important man, but, you know, he didn't do that, which I think some people might have. But finally, I decided no matter what happened, I was going to turn and face my accuser, and I was going to probably be sliced and diced by the evil spirits. Well, as I turned, I saw the most beautiful face. I will never forget it as long as I live. A being of light, and not one mean thing or one judgment or shame or blame did he bring to my mind. Not one thing. All that ushered from here, him, into me and filled my spiritual soul was love. Pure, unconditional love. I have never in my life felt such a feeling. Never. Never. In all my rooms, I put up sometimes 2 or 3 pictures of Christ because I want to remember when I look at that what it feels like to be so loved. And I know I've made mistakes. I'm not perfect, but he still loved me. Well, as I looked at him, he invited me to turn around and look behind me. As I did, I saw that the army of evil had disappeared. They were gone. And he let me know that he said to me, he said, Kim, look to life and live. I'd spent all that time being fearful and being afraid, looking at the army of evil. He wanted me to look to him, the light, and live. And with that thought came a million other thoughts with it, associated with there's many ways to look to his light. By being virtuous and kind and lovely, by being forgiving and happy and joyful, by allowing ourselves to learn about him and serve mankind. There's so many ways. I mean, it probably as many ways as you can think of that are good are ways to look to his light. And he taught me that when you turn from darkness and turn to the light, the darkness has to flee. Just like when you turn a light on a building, the darkness has to flee. So if you find yourself in anger or pain or shame or guilt or any of these negative emotions, you're looking at the army of evil. Turn and face the Savior and let him fill your heart with light and love and hope and peace. Well, he then asked me a very important question. I say important because it's the most important thing I've ever been asked in my entire life. He said to me, "What would you ask of me?" Now, I found that rather astounding. Here he is, the Savior of the world, and he's asking little old me how he can serve me. You know, wouldn't you think he would say, "Could you do this and this and this for me?" You know, many of us are used to being leaders and we're used to delegating. I'm sure he's a delegator, but right then he wanted to know how he could serve me. Well, the first thought that came to my mind was I wanted to know what every good emotion felt like to its perfect state. I wanted to know what hope and love and peace and virtue and kindness and forgiveness. I wanted to know what all of them felt to the most highest level, the highest degree, because I felt like if I could feel it, I could remember it. And if I could remember it, I could become it. I could achieve it. Have I achieved it yet? No, but I work on it every day. Every day I try a little bit harder to do those things that I know that I felt from him. Well, one of the two that stood out to me the most were unconditional love and forgiveness. They go hand in glove. I had a lot of forgiving to do for myself and for my ex-husband and for Nanya. I had a lot of forgiving. That didn't come easy because, like I said, I had a lot of bitterness and anger towards them. Well, I felt that forgiveness was a blend of looking at someone's higher good, giving them the benefit of the doubt, realizing that they're on this journey just like us, and they make mistakes just like us. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Look to their higher good. See them as a work in progress. And that kind of encapsulates what this celestial love felt like for forgiveness. Love was just, you see beyond the faults. You instead of going to something critical, you go to something beautiful about that person. You ever find yourself scanning someone and coming up with your mind, comes up with all these little critical thoughts about what you'd size them up to be? Well, don't do that. Size them up as beautiful. Find all the good things. It's just as easy. It's the flip of the coin. Do it on the other side. I've tried a lot on that because I don't want to be embarrassed over there. And so as I look out in the crowd, In my mind, I am seeing beautiful things about each one of you. And I'm sure if the Savior were standing right here, he could show you 1,000 more things about you that are beautiful. Kneel and pray and ask him. Ask him, what are my qualities that you love? In what ways can I serve? And he'll tell you. Well, he took me to one other place. He had shown me a very challenging time in my childhood. Now he took me to a challenging time in his life here in Martel. And that was his crucifixion. I didn't see the garden, but I was allowed to see the crucifixion. And it was the most hallowing, sorrowful sight I had ever seen in my life. I've seen pictures of the Savior on the cross, and it looks like he, was just kind of thinking about it and thinking about his day. It wasn't like that at all. His mouth was stretched so wide that I thought it would literally break from the hinges. He was nailed in the wrist and in the palm. He had the thorns on his head. His blood was dripping down his face. His face was much more elongated than I had imagined prior to this experience. He had a gash in his side. He was nailed at the feet. And he had a muddy loincloth, which surprised me that his loincloth was muddy. I'd never thought about that, but it makes sense because when he was dragging the cross, he would have fallen into the mud, I'm sure. Well, I knelt down below him with such sorrow, and I wanted to set him free. I wanted to get up there and literally set him free. Well, he had his head, he bowed his head towards me, and he had beautiful blue eyes. And his blue eyes seemed to say to me, how can I, you want to set me free, but that is why I'm here. That is why I was born into this world, to set you free. To set you free from sin and sorrow and pain. To set you free. That's my job. And then he asked me if he could take my pain. Well, I had a lot of pain. I had the cancer pain, my own sins, those of my husband. I had a lot of pain. And I wanted to, but I said, no, you have too much pain. Let me take yours. Let me help you with your pain. But once again, he asked me to give him my pain. And then he asked me, would you like to be relieved of your anguish? And I said, I would be. And so the pain began to come from my toes, up to my legs and torso, up to my chest and out through my head. And it came like a black cloud. And as he took it in, he kind of lunged backwards a little bit as he took in my pain. And I thought, isn't that amazing? He takes all of our pain. He takes all of our sin, our suffering upon him. sins of omission, sins of commission, you know, anything. That was why he was called upon this earth, to do that for us. That's how great his love for us. Many people asked me in cancer, they were bitter against God, and they said, aren't you bitter? How could God do such a thing to us? How could they give us cancer like this? Well, all I could say is that Christ descends below all of us so that he could succor us all and help us in our times of trials, and he could know us personally. Well, after this experience, I was then taken to the last place that I would be going to, and it was a totally different scene. My sister, she's 3 years older than me, and was going to USU to become a therapist. And when I landed here in this new scenario, I was sitting, my body was halfway in the building in her dorm room and halfway out. I remember looking at myself stuck in this wall, and I thought, this is interesting, I'm stuck in a wall that doesn't even hurt. How do I get out of it? And then I noticed that she was working on her computer, working on her thesis, and so I'm sitting there, you know, stretched out, and I see this beautiful angel, and I'm telling you, like, this guy was handsome. And I was single, so that was rather appealing. And he had, like, this reddish hair. He had on a white toga. It was bare at the shoulder. And he had some sort of thing on his head, a leafy thing, and I don't know what that meant or symbolized. I don't know. But anyway, as I was looking, he was floating above the ground, and I thought, you know, I wonder what kind of power that takes to float. Well, then I felt myself, and I pulled myself through. I looked down and noticed that I was floating, too, and it didn't take any power at all. You just do it. You just float. Well, as he looked at me, I said, you are cute. And I didn't think that, I have to tell you, but I once again was embarrassed because I realized then that he heard me. Well, he didn't say much about that. He just said to me, Kim, you need to get back in your body. It's dying and your mission is not yet complete. Well, I said, I am not going to go back to that body. It's sick and it's wore out. And besides, I like it here, you know. Good view here, and there's a, you know, it feels good, my body parts are back, I have my hair, I'm young, what more can I ask for? He wasn't going to argue with me, but he did give me the feeling, his feelings weren't as high as the Savior, there was no imperfection in him, he was totally 100% perfect. This guy wasn't as base as sometimes mortal people can be, it wasn't like anger or being perturbed or frustrated, it was something right in the middle, it wasn't the Savior, but it wasn't that base. It was something that I can't describe it because I haven't felt it here on this earth. But he was having those kind of feelings to me, and the thought came to me, I've commanded armies of thousands, and yet here's this mere woman not obeying me. And he did seem a bit perplexed by that. So I didn't want to frustrate him, so I floated into the other room. Well, there I saw my two little nieces in there. And they were there was angels surrounding them. My one little niece was 6, and she had 3 angels singing to her about families could be together forever. And this other family, my other niece was 8, and there was 4 angels around her, and they were reading her a book that was basically along the same topic. Well, it was a different song than I'd ever heard before, and once again, I thought it was beautiful, and I was drawn to the music, so I was listening to it, trying to remember it, although, unfortunately, I don't remember that song, or I would have written it. The one angel, she had her hair in a brown bun, and she floated towards me. And she said, Kim, you need to get back in your body. It's dying, and your mission is not yet complete. And I said, I told her I didn't want to get in my body. I wanted to stay. Well, she said, Nikki, the little 6-year-old, had been praying that I wouldn't die. And if I wouldn't die, her mission on earth would be frustrated because she wouldn't have as much faith in Christ as she needed to have in order to complete her mission. And I said, well, she doesn't love me that much. And she said, she does. And then she didn't argue with me. They don't seem to argue with you over there. They just deliver the message and leave you with your free agency. And so she floated back to the others and started singing. Well, now I was in a real bind. Everyone's telling me to get in my body. I don't want to. I don't know how to. And my body's like 30 miles away at my mom's house. I didn't really know what to do. So I floated back in the room with this cute angel, and I watched him for a while, and he let me watch him, and he was helping my sister with her thesis. She was writing things on the computer, and then we didn't like what she had written. He had this pen, and he would cross it out in red, and without flicking it, he could write in gold, and he would write what he wanted her to write. She'd stop for a minute, you know, backspace, delete, and then she would write almost word for word what he had just written. It was the most amazing thing. I saw her do it over and over, and it made me wonder, how many times have I been doing a project, and I've had someone there helping me? Have you ever had sudden bursts of inspiration when you're doing something? Well, don't be surprised. You have a beautiful, loving angel there know, right by you, assisting you in your work. Well, he once again looked at me and he said, Kim, you need to get in your body, it's dying, and your mission is not yet complete. Well, about this time, this part I do not understand about the experience, but I know that over in the other world, you have many more senses than your 5 or 6 senses that you have here. It's possible that you have 50. I don't know. There's different senses. Things are different there. And so something happened different than what I could expect to do normally on this earth. Well, the phone rang, and this is what happened. The phone rang, and it was my mom. My sister picked it up, and mom was crying, and she said, Kim has died. We can't get a breath or a pulse, and her body's getting cold. Well, my stepdad knew CPR, and they weren't able to revive me. Well, as I'm listening to my mom cry, I'm so shocked, and I'm thinking, I'm not dead. I'm more alive than I've ever been, and I feel better, and I'm cuter, and I got my body parts, and there's a lot of love here, and I'm not dead at all. I am seeing something attractive right there, too. And but my mom was not to be comforted. Well, my sister said, put Kim on the phone and let me talk to her. And so she did. She put the phone up to my ear, I guess, on my body, although I wasn't with my body, so I didn't see that. But I could hear and see my sister, and she was saying, Kim, wake up. We need you. We need you. Well, over there you think with thoughts, so I had to use my mouth for some time. So I started trying to move my mouth to find voice. And then the funniest thing, I finally found voice, and it came out through the telephone. So I told her, Sandy, I'm right here. I'm alive, and I'm in your room. And you got this cute angel helping you with your thesis. And then she said, well, how do you know I'm working on my thesis? And I said, because I can see it. I'm right here with you. And she says, well, if you can see me, what am I wearing? So I told her what she was wearing, and she said, well, you could have guessed that. What are my kids wearing? And I said, I can't remember. Let me go check. So I floated into the other room, came back, and I told her what her kids were wearing, and they had 1,000 clothes, and they were never matched, so how would I guess? And so she said, well, now you're freaking me out. How are you doing this? And I said, I don't know, but just let me go. I want to stay here. I don't want to come back. And then she started to cry, and she said, if you die, Mom will die, because she's worked for 3 years to save you, and if you die and Mom die, because I think I'll die too of a broken heart. And she says, we need you, come back. Well, right then I remembered the promise I'd made my mother in heaven, that I would be brave so that my mother could continue to bless the lives of those little babies that were less fortunate than me because they didn't have a mom. Well, I knew if I died and then my mom died, a lot of these babies might die or have considerably more suffering without her beautiful gifts. And so I couldn't stand the suffering that those babies might have to go through on my account, and so I said, I'll go back. Well, instantly, as I said I would go back, there was a tunnel that I was being whisked through. It was a black tunnel, and I could see the light that you hear about, the light at the end of the tunnel. I just think that meant, I know there's a light at the end of the tunnel, I know because I've seen the train. Well, this time there was no train. It was taking me to my body. It was a portal hole to my body. And there at my body, I stood. Well, I looked at this sick, incapacitated, white thing that was bald, and I did not want to get back into it. I did not. But I knew I'd made that promise, and so I got up and laid horizontally on it, and I sunk back into this fleshy tabernacle. And as I did, the most cold, gripping pain that I have ever experienced in my entire life flooded my being. I felt so cold, it felt like Antarctic water, and I felt like if I moved a finger, it would, or a limb, it would literally snap in two. That's how cold I was. And the pain was just as it was before, only it was more. I started screaming to my mom how cold I was, and she came running and brought blankets, electric blankets, hot water bottles. She jumped in and gave me her body heat and stacked the blankets about that tall. I'm not exaggerating. And finally, after about 2 hours, I began to calm down and I began to relax. And the Spirit of God whispered to me and said that I would recover and that I would be able to use this experience to bless the lives of others. At the time, I thought, that's a fat chance. But hopefully, that's what I'm here doing tonight. I hope that you've gleaned something from it and been able to gather something. And in closing, I'd like to tell you what the lessons I learned in heaven, just to encapsulate them. Choices determine our destiny. It's important to keep our thoughts noble. How we eat has consequences. There's a few things I haven't told you about, so some of these may not make sense. We are influenced by angels and demons. Our spirit lives on after physical death. It has shape and form. It can move at the speed of light. It could communicate with far more than five things that we know here on Earth. There's a light energy, our aura, is given off in relationship to how we lived here on Earth and what we see in the next life. I found that some of the angels' auras were bigger than others, and I was given to understand that many of them had worked a little bit harder on the finer things of refining the soul, and it showed in their auras. I learned that heaven is real, that love is the key. In spirit, we have physical health, youth, and beauty, and we are eternal. Sickness and illness and disability no longer exist. Service to others is vital. There is purpose in suffering and adversity. It is godly to have a forgiving heart. We develop gifts and talents before our birth. We have angels watching over us and protecting us. Some are family members, others we may not know. There is beautiful music in the spirit world. The Savior is real. Genealogy is an important work. There is a mother in heaven, and humanitarian work is important. It doesn't hurt for the spirit to be released to spirit form, but it hurts to re-enter an injured body. And we all have a mission here on Earth. So I'd like to just sing this little song. You probably have heard this. It's Angels Among Us. I'm just going to sing the chorus. It's for short on time. Join in with me if you'd like, because I believe there's many angels here with us, unseen and unseen, and I believe that you're angels among us for all the good things you do.
Oh, I believe there are angels among us, sent down to us from somewhere up above. They come to you and me in our darkest hours to show us how to live, to teach us how to give, to guide us with the light of love.
Can you sing with me one time? Do you know it? How many of you know it? Okay, join in singing. Here we go.
Oh, I believe there are angels among us. Yes, and they come to us from somewhere up above. They come to you and me in our darkest hours to show us how to live, to teach us how to give, to guide us with the light of love.
This is a song I wrote. I love to write music. I've written about 130 because it's my musical journal. Sometimes I'd rather write a song than write my journal. This is called In Healer's Hands because I feel the Savior healed me and taught me many things about life and love.
A carpenter's heart healed me today. Carpenter's hands molded living clay. With eyes of love and tools I could not see, he cleansed and healed the woundedness in me. I walked in the darkness, he offered me light. His faith quenched my fear and gave my blindness sight. Color, depth, and joy to all I see. His love illuminates the best in me. Now I've felt the healer's heart, I'm becoming now his work of art. Now I've felt the healer's hands, his miracle within my soul expands. The healer's heart, the healer's hands. Through the refiner's fire, I thought I would melt. Touch of the Master's hand I felt. Cross to consume my gold, to refine, polishing my life until I shine without the hand of healing heart. It's time to share the Master's heart, help the hands of healing hearts heal the world. May I always live to be the masterpiece he shall be free.
time. The hymn